The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Prentz, Chapter 9, Faith. We hope that the reader has carefully studied the lessons already given and that he has not forgotten the marks on the guideposts along the road to the Tree of Life. But as we started far back in the brush, bogs, muck, and mire of Calvinism, our journey thence to citizenship in the kingdom of God has been necessarily a long one and made quickly. It may not be amiss for us to go back and familiarize ourselves a little with the scenery along the road. We have seen that the destiny of each individual was not unalterably fixed in heaven or hell before time began, and that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And hence every one of you may make his calling and election sure. That you did not enter the world laden with hereditary depravity, by reason of which you are wholly opposed to all good and irresistibly inclined to all evil and unable to do anything commanded you of God. But on the contrary, you are quite competent to fear God and keep his commandments, and in doing so you will have discharged your whole duty. We have further seen that God has one kingdom, body, or church on the earth, and only one. That it was set up on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through the agency of the apostles as guided by the Holy Spirit, and may be as surely known and identified as men and things may be known by the features peculiar to them. And men must enter it by being born of water and of the Spirit. And thus, as individuals, they become branches of Christ the true vine, or members of his body, the church. But to speak of organizations as branches of the Church of God is nothing less than the confused dialect of Babylon. We have further seen that before we can be born again, we must have been begotten with the Word of God, as the incorruptible seed necessary to the accomplishment of this end, and that this word must be preached, heard, and believed in order to the production of that change of heart and reformation of life which must necessarily precede the new birth. As faith is the grand mainspring which propels the human machinery in all acceptable obedience to God, we propose to pause here while we open our Bibles and examine it in the light of inspiration. We think it likely that more has been said and written on the subject of faith than on any other subject connected with theology. And, if every trace of everything that uninspired men have spoken and written could be blotted out of human memory, we are not sure that the world would be greatly injured by the sacrifice. Indeed, it seems to us that the greatest labor on the part of those who would understand the subject is to disentangle it from the speculations of men with regard to it. What then is faith? Whence cometh it, and what is its office in the plan of salvation? What is faith? Many persons speak of it as some indescribable gift infused into the heart by God when they neither expected it nor desired it, while others seem to think it a gift only to be obtained after hours, perhaps days, weeks, months, or even years, spent at the mourner's bench or elsewhere in imploring God to bestow it upon them. Paul says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11 and verse 1. This verse is perhaps better rendered by Anderson thus: "Faith is a sure confidence with respect to things hoped for, a firm persuasion with respect to things not seen." Christianity is a system of faith, and is not susceptible of demonstration like a problem in mathematics. We do not know that there is such a place as heaven like we know that there is such a place as Nashville, because the latter we have seen, the former we have not seen. We have a sure confidence with respect to it, a firm persuasion that it exists, because we believe the testimony concerning it, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Faith, then, may be defined as a firm, unshaken confidence, conviction, or belief in the truth of a proposition based upon testimony concerning it. The order is fact, testimony, faith. First, A fact must exist. Then it must be revealed with testimony sufficiently strong to establish its truth. Then the confidence in or firm belief of this testimony is faith. In support of this position, it may be well to make a quotation or two. When Jesus saw the centurion's confidence that a word from the master would heal his servant, he said to them following him, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And then said he to the centurion, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Matthew 8, verses 10 and 13. Here Jesus used the words faith and belief interchangeably, showing clearly that the centurion's belief was his faith. Again, Paul tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Here the necessity of belief is given as a reason why persons cannot please God without faith. And the fact that we cannot please God without faith is as good a reason why we must believe. Therefore, with Paul, faith and belief were synonymous terms. Once more, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 3. What was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? Belief. And that this belief was faith is seen in the 9th verse in which it is said, "Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Surely nothing could be more clear than that believing God constituted Abraham's faith. Why then was not faith used in the 3rd verse in the place of the word believed? Because the word faith is always used as a noun and never as a verb. Nor is there any power as a noun and never as a verb. Nor is there any power in the English language to convert it into a verb. We cannot say Abraham faithed God, but we can say Abraham believed God and his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. We cannot say faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We cannot say he that faitheth not shall be damned, but we can say he that believeth not shall be damned. We cannot say if thou faithest with all thine heart thou mayest, but we can say if thou believest with all thy heart thou mayest. Nor can we convert the word faith into a participle and say, "that faithing ye might have life through his name," but we can say that believing ye might have life through his name. When the thought is expressed in the shape of a command to be obeyed, or as having been obeyed, or as a condition to be complied with as an act of the mind precedent to further obedience to the gospel, the style is believe, believeth, believest, believed, believing, etc. But when used as a noun to indicate the conviction which exists in the mind, with one single exception, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, the word faith is always used. These facts will be further developed as we proceed with the examination of our second question, namely, how does faith come? After asking, "How can they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10 and verse 14, intending, doubtless, to make the impression that they could do neither, and clearly showing that after the facts of the gospel exist, the order is preaching, hearing, believing, Paul remarks, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 10 and verse 17. Hence, after Jesus had taught the grand facts of the gospel to the apostles, his first charge to them was, "Preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16 and verse 16. And why? Certainly, that those interested might hear, believe, and obey it. In his most solemn prayer to his Father, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word," John 17 and verse 20. Observe, he prayed for them who should believe on him through the words of the apostles. And as he required them to preach the gospel, the people were expected to believe in him by hearing the gospel which the apostles were required to preach. In keeping with this arrangement, Peter preached to the Pentecostians, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Acts 2 and verse 37. So their faith came by hearing, and they were of the class of believers for whom Jesus prayed. The faith of the Gentiles, too, came in the same way. For Peter said, "Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Acts 15 and verse 7. Luke further tells us that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. It came to pass in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Acts 14 and verse 1. The Samaritans also believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and were baptized both men and women. Acts 8 and verse 12. Many other examples might be given illustrative of the same fact. Indeed, there is not a single example on record where faith came not in this way. We once saw an educated mute who was quite an intelligent member of the Church of God. We wrote on a slip of paper and handed him the following question. "Sir, Paul says faith comes by hearing, and as you cannot hear, how came your faith?" He was a good penman and quickly wrote the following answer. "Though I cannot hear, thank God I can read. I heard the gospel like I heard the question you asked me. John says, 'Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.'" John 20, verses 30 and 31. "I read, understood, believed, and obeyed what was written." We were pleased with his answer, for it evinced that he knew much more about the faith required by the gospel than many who have ears to hear but seem not to understand what faith is or how it comes.